the book of Ruth, please. And we're turning to that first chapter of the book of Ruth. I don't know what's happened to our sister. I hope nothing bad has happened to her, but we'll just turn to God's precious word at this time. Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thank Thee for the word of God. We bless Thee, our God, that Thy word is truth. And our God, as we turn to Thee, as we seek Thy face, as we call upon Thee, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art there to meet with us and to bless us and to meet us at the point of our need. And our God, we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst minister to our souls tonight. Thou wouldst put Thy hand upon all that is done and said, and that all would redound to Thine honour and to Thy glory. We thank Thee, our God, that there is truth in the Word of God. We thank Thee that it's practical. We pray, we thank Thee that it speaks to our hearts, and Thou art able to apply it even to the heart individually. And we pray, gracious God, that Thou would speak with power tonight. Thy blessing would be upon everything that is done and said, that all would redound to Thine honour and to Thy glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Many think of the book of Ruth here as one of the most beautiful love stories that you have in the Bible. And of course there's a wonderful blessing in this book, and we want to get some of the blessing over the next few weeks as we look at the book of Ruth. Now the opening of the book of Ruth here gives us the setting. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And in the days of the judges, there was a great departure from God and from the things of God. Really, the days of the judges are summed up in the last lines of the book of Judges, just above the book of Ruth there, verse 25 of the last chapter of the Judges. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And the days of the judges were days of anarchy, days of apostasy, days of immorality. And the closing chapters of the book of Judges give a very sorry sight of the land of Israel, in which there was rape, murder, genocide, all sorts of things are depicted for us in those last chapters in the book of Judges. But this little book shines out, and it leads us to realise that even in the darkest of days, even in the most dark and dismal of occasions, there is a light that can shine. There are always those 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. But before we come to the wonderful story of Ruth herself, the Bible focuses upon the people who were to be her family. We read about a man whose name is Elimelech, and the meaning of his name is "My God is King." And that would indicate that somewhere in his family there had been something of a godly ancestry. There had been some influence in his family for God to have a wonderful name like that. And he married a woman whose name was Naomi, and her name means pleasant. And of course we'll see something of that pleasantness as we go through the book. There's a pleasant character about Naomi. And they had two children. One's name was Mahlon and the other Chilion. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. And those were very dreary names, and perhaps it indicates something of the thinking of Elimelech at the time when they were born. Maybe it shows the sense of despair and disappointment that was in his heart, that he hears the state of mind of this man, that he gives them such dreary names as that. And here's a man who was grumbling, perhaps. There's something of that grumbling spirit had got into him, and maybe that is some explanation of the road that he comes, that he goes. But you notice that they come from a place, Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to abide among the heathen in the land of Moab. Now, we can see by what they did something of their spiritual journey. They will go from the house of bread, they go from
the place where God had given them his inheritance, and they go to the place where the heathen gods are worshipped. And we see how there was discontent here and discouragement led to discontent, and discontent had led to deterioration, and deterioration had led to departure, and departure had led to despair. Hosea chapter 11 verse 7 describes the people of that day, and it says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from thee. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." And then it says in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5, "Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" And that's a question that needs to be asked of our hearts today, perhaps. Have we gone back in any way? Has there been that turning around? Maybe the life of Elimelech here comes as a warning to our hearts. And I want us to think about Elimelech's backsliding here for a number of moments at the end of our meeting. And there are a number of things about Elimelech here that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the crisis that he faced. Notice what it says in verse 1 here. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now, that famine brought a crisis into the life of Elimelech. What was he going to do? Men, women, there are experiences in our lives that bring tests. And sometimes we stand at the crossroads and God brings us to those life-changing experiences. And there are tests that test what we're going to do and how we're going to stand. And Elimelech here is at one of the crises of his life. Now, I want you to see that this crisis was desperate. He's in a desperate situation. Now, we don't understand really what famine is like, because we can go to the cupboard and we can open it. Or if there's nothing in the cupboard, we can go down to the shops and there's plenty in the shops. But you just imagine the desperate situation where there's nothing in the cupboard and there are no shops. And not only that, but there's nothing in the farms and nothing is growing, and everybody around you is not only is starving to death as well, and you realize that there's absolutely nothing to eat. And as you look at your family, maybe you see them wasting away, you see the desperate situation in which they're living, you know that if this continues, your family's going to die, and you're facing a real crisis. And this was the crisis that Elimelech was facing. Now, I would say Elimelech and Naomi had some idea of why the crisis had come, because in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even point you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it." So God said that if you turn from me, there will be a famine. And because of the sin, and because of the apostasy of the people in the land, there had come this mighty famine. We realize sometime, and I don't know whether Elimelech and Naomi had been involved in the apostasy of the land, but say they weren't, sometimes God's people get caught up in the judgment in a land that has turned away from God. But nevertheless, here they are and they're facing the crisis. Here they are and they're facing what they're going to do with their family, how they're going to feed their family. And in many ways, if you were to face that, what would you do? You know, in many ways, we'd do anything. We'd do anything to try and feed our family. We'd do anything to try and find some way by which we could get our family fed. So, in many ways, we can't be too hard on Elimelech. You know, if you put yourself in the same situation, what would you do? But nevertheless, God had said that the land in which he had placed them was their land, and that was the place where they were to be, and that was the land in which he would bless them. So, despite all the force of the situation, Elimelech should have stayed in the land. Because in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11 it says, the land which the Lord giveth you to possess it. So it was God's gift. And then in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, we read how Joshua says, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? So God had given him. Psalm 37 verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So not only had God said this will be the land, but God had given them a promise that in the land, particularly if they didn't turn away from him, but the famine had come because they'd turned away, but he said to those that love him, in that land you will be fed. So if Elimelech had believed God, if Elimelech had trusted in God, he could have realized that God was going to bless him. And God was really saying, Elimelech, trust me. Trust me. Depend on me. Dwell in the land and you'll be fed. And the moment that Elimelech left that land, that moment he left the presence and the blessing of Almighty God. Isn't it interesting that Bethlehem means the house of bread? And he left that land that was flowing with milk and honey. And he left the provision that God had given him. But I wonder tonight, maybe you've faced hard and difficult circumstances. And it has come as a test to you. And indeed it has been a pressing test. It has been a very severe test. It has come as a very dark night to your soul and to your heart. And you are wondering what to do. And in many ways we wouldn't blame you because you have really faced the hard and difficult situation. But you know, we need stickability today. Maybe it has been the place of work and you have faced the onslaught of the scorn and wrath of people. Maybe it has been at a school or maybe it has been somewhere else and you have faced the onslaught of the scorn and wrath of the world. Maybe it's been some other circumstance that you faced and you have realized that there has come a very severe test in your heart. But I wonder tonight, are you standing? I wonder how you're standing in the day of stress. You know, it's okay. There are many of God's people and they're able to stand when things are going well. And there are big meetings, the buzz of the crowd, and there is a wonderful atmosphere and everything's going well and we're carried along with the crowd. But then there comes the day when there's few at the meetings and it's not so popular and it doesn't seem so enticing. My, there are those that begin to drift away. Has there been a little drifting away in your heart and in your soul? We notice here the desperate situation that Elimelech and Naomi were in. But also I want you to notice the declining strength that Elimelech and Naomi had. Because along with the crisis that they faced, along with the famine, because they weren't able to eat and because they weren't able to gain strength, that all almost added to the stress that they were under. You know, when you're not able to think, you know, when you don't have strength, when you're tired, you can't think. You can't reason. You can't get things together. And maybe there was something of that. Maybe they were just tired. They were suffering in their health because of the situation in their that they were in. And it was so easy. Oh, the land of Moab over there. Moab lies about 50 miles from Bethlehem. And it's on the hills where the rain will fall to some extent. And often it is fertile there and the rain will fall where it will not fall in Israel proper. And they were weak and the devil came and enticed them and they said, oh, that'll be the easy option. That's the thing to do. Often the world looks like the easy option. Often it looks so enticing. My, there they are and they have so much. There they are and they seem so happy. We're here in misery and we're in dearth and it looks so meager and everything seems so barren and over there is the green fields. You often hear the expression that far away fields always look greener. But how often when you get to the fields, they're not as green as they looked. And here they were in declining strength, not able to think. And maybe in the times of strength, you've just been bowled over. You just felt, I don't have the strength to read God's word. I don't have the strength to pray. I can't get through to God. And here was the crisis they faced. It was a very severe crisis that they faced here in this portion of Scripture. But then not only do you see the crisis they faced, but look at the course that they fixed. It says, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And the course that they chose led them away from God. Of course, in the land of Moab, they worshipped the abomination of Baal Peor and Chemosh. They served Chemosh, was their god. And they turned away. Here were this family, they turned away to God. But I want you to think about the land of Moab. Where was it that they were going? Where was it when they turned away from God? Where was it that they were traveling towards? Well, I want you to realize that Moab we could call the indolent land, the lazy land. Because in many ways the lands that lie around Palestine, or lie around Israel, they are representative of the world in the different aspects. For example, Egypt speaks of the wealth of the world and the pleasures of the world. And then Babylon could sometimes, it's taken to represent the religion of the world. But Moab speaks of the ease of the world. In Jeremiah chapter 48 verse 11 it says, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his liege and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel." So Moab represents the life of ease. The writer, the prophet says, he hasn't been emptied from vessel to vessel. He just sits there, doesn't do anything. He's not like the running stream. And that's a big attraction, isn't it? When it seems we can sit down and rest. When we don't have any bother, where we can take a life of ease and all will be easy and we don't have to struggle and we don't have to fight and we don't have to struggle with the devil and with the things that come against us. And how we would love to sit down in the world's luxuriant lifestyle. And it seems so attractive. Oh, to be a Christian means a life of struggle. But sometimes we go on the retreat. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." The Lord Jesus gave a stern warning about being at ease. He said, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." And it may be an ease in the world, and it may be easy in the world, and that's why many people are carried along in the world, because it's easy. It's easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy to be like everybody else. And by that word of ease, it attracts. But it's ease now, but it's a false ease. You get the rest of the tomb, the rest of the graveyard. So it was an indolent land. But Moab also was an idolatrous land. We've spoken about Chemosh, their god. Chemosh sometimes was worshipped by human sacrifices. In days when things were hard and things were tight in Moab, they would make human sacrifices. The worship of Baal Peor was very immoral and wicked. And it was practiced with immoral acts. And it was a land then of iniquity. In Psalm 60 and verse 8, the Lord refers to Moab. He says, "Moab is my wash pot." By that meant, it's the lowest of the low, lower in the servants, like the wash pot that the servant or the slave takes to wash the feet of the people that come in. He says, it's a low place. It's a low place. And to Elimelech, this low place looks so attractive. Isn't that so, isn't it that a low place and the world is so low and we think of the sin that's there and the immorality that's there and the violence and the strife and the selfishness. And yet how can our hearts be attracted by that? How is it that our hearts are drawn by that? How is it that there are so many of God's people are going down the road towards that? Not only was it an idolatrous land, but it was an infectious land. If you look at the phrase in verse 2, it says, "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now, the word "continued" can also mean to exist or become. They became there. Is there some kind of an indication that they became a little bit like the Moabites? Certainly we read that Mahlon and Chilion married women in Moab. And maybe Elimelech had said, "Well, we'll go down into Moab for 10 years and we'll live there while the famine is on and we'll come back." But somehow, as they went down into Moab, they got entrapped in Moab. They got caught in Moab. It's like the prodigal son who went into the far country, and there he got trapped. And we think of Lot, who went down to Sodom, and then he got enticed to live in Sodom, and then he sat in the gates of Sodom, and he was dragged into the wickedness of Sodom. And the Bible says that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked every day, but he didn't get out. How come he didn't get out? You know, the angel of God had to be sent to drag him out in the end. He just seemed to be caught there. And that's the experience of so many. Might they go down that road and you get caught, you get trapped. And what a lot of heartache, and what a lot of despair, and what catastrophic consequences there are for those that go down that road. We see here the course they fixed. They fixed a course that led them to disaster. But then look at the consequences that they found. Because as Elimelech and Naomi went down the road to Moab, they had such great hopes. They felt that now their whole despair and all their needs and all their worries were over. They would be fed in the land of Moab, and my, they were looking for better times, and they felt they were going to have better times. They could live in this land where there was more food, and they would be able to be fed, and we see their hope. But you know, as you read the story, you know how their hopes are dashed. Look at the first consequence: death. In spite of the relationship with the Lord, and in spite of the blessings of God, Elimelech, when he moved to Moab, what happened to him? He died. He died. I believe that the ultimate discipline that God can bring upon his backsliding children is death. We read in the book of Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about those that had despised the Lord's table. And it says, "Of them many sleep," or "many have died." These were God's people. They had died. God had taken them out of the world. You think of Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to the Holy Ghost about the gift that they'd given to God, and as soon as they did so, they fell down dead. Sometimes God can take his people out of the world rather than let them blaspheme his name, rather than let them bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can take them out of this scene of time. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, there is a sin unto death. And I believe that Elimelech had his warnings about going to Moab. I believe that the six sons there, the fact that those sons were sick were something of a warning to Elimelech not to go on that way. Even that disease that obviously they had some kind of sickness, both of them. And maybe that was just God's warning, Lord, to Elimelech. Be careful, Elimelech. Be careful where you're going, what you're doing. Sometimes when the sheep goes astray, the shepherd has to send the dog after the sheep. And sometimes the dog has to nip at the sheep to bring it back. And I think that's what God does sometimes. And we notice how there was death. But there was also desolation. because then Naomi and her two daughters-in-law were left desolate. They were widows in Moab, and there was no welfare system, and there was no widow's pension or anything else. Now, in Israel, God had made a provision for widows, and we'll find out about that later on in the book of Ruth, how that so provision in the harvest time was made for widows, and God had made provision for the welfare of widows in His Word. But in Moab, there was no provision for widows. There was nothing for them there. And they were left desolate. Now, in those days, you had to have the breadwinner, and the breadwinner certainly was the breadwinner. If there was a widow, then she was left in a desolate condition. But I want you to see here that this woman and her two daughters-in-law, they were left. It's like the prodigal when he went down into the far country. And we read again of a famine. And the Bible says he fain would feed his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. It seems perhaps that he didn't even get the husks that the swine ate. It meant that he longed after them. He wouldn't have eaten them if he could. He was starving. There's always misery in Moab. Always misery on the path of backsliding. But then notice not only here the consequences that followed, they found, but look at the country they forsook. Look at verses 6 and 7 of the passage. It said, then she arose and with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, if we left the story in desolation, what an unhappy story it would be, but that's not the end of the story. Thank God the Lord is always blessing for his people. You know what sometimes may seem like the end, or life has come to an end and there's no more for us. But you know, God had something wonderful for Ruth and for Naomi and for those two ladies. And I want you to notice how they start on the road to hope. Notice that there's a realization. Somehow in Moab, Naomi learns that God is blessed in Bethlehem, Judah. The famine had its consequences. God's word had been brought forth. And as the people had been brought under the cosh of the famine, they turned to him. They repented. And so God, in consequence, had sent the bread into the land. And Naomi heard the word of God. Heard of the hope that God had provided for his people. And her thoughts turned again to the fellowship of her people, to the fellowship of her family, to the fellowship of those that she should have been with. And she longed for the fellowship of home. Oh, thank God for the fellowship of home. Thank God for the fellowship of God's people. Thank God for that fellowship where we can meet together around the Word of God. It's blessed to have the fellowship of home. Oh, realize, men and women, the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's realization. Oh, that God would wake us up today and we might see, like the prodigal did, oh, my father's house. Suddenly he began to think that he had so much in the father's house, he had nothing in the far country. There was realization. And then there was repentance. Look at verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Men, women, that's what we have to do. That's what you have to do. Get out of the place where you are. If you're away in the far country, get out of that place. If you're turning away to the far country, turn back. Turn back. Can you remember the time when God met your soul? Saved you by his grace. My, what blessings there were in your heart. And my, you served him fervently. You served him faithfully. And you sought to do what you could. Oh, turn back. Turn back to the Bethlehem. Turn back to the place of praise. Judah means praise, because not only was there repentance here, but there was a return to the house of praise, to the land of praise. That's where God wants you to be, in the place of praise. Not some place where you're down in the dumps. Not some place where you're desolate. He wants to bring you into the house of praise, into the land of praise. That's where God wants His people to be. He doesn't want us going along in some mediocre fashion. He wants us to be in the place of praise. Oh, is your heart praising? Are you glad you're saved tonight? Are you glad you're on the road to heaven? He saved you and given you a life of joy and peace and blessing. Oh, let's praise God for all His blessings. Let's return to the land of praise. But notice Naomi's own testimony in verse 21. Look at what she says about the consequences of her path. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Oh, she had so much when she went out. Oh, they went out in a time of famine. How could she say that she went out in a time of famine full? And yet, in comparison to what she had in Moab, she said, when I went out full. I had a family. I had a husband. I had all these things. I had a home. She says, the Lord has brought me back again empty. Empty. And though there may be attraction in the world, and though it may seem like a place of rest, and you can go there and no more struggle, you can drift along with the crowd and be carried along with the stream, be sure of this, that while there's fullness in Christ, there's emptiness in the world. Oh, that God would bring you back to Himself, that God would write His word upon your heart, that God would cause you to think of where you will spend eternity, that God's mighty blessing would be upon you. Oh, that if God is speaking to your heart tonight, that you will turn to Him, that you will trust Him, and that you will seek Him with all of your heart. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.